I want you to go to Numbers. No, go to Exodus chapter 3, if you would. Beginning with verse 1. And we'll get going in the ministry of the Word tonight. And Father, we do ask for your blessing tonight on the Word. Glorify your name, God. Bless Pastor Steve and his family. And bless the church. Bless all the people we have here that are part of the church and visiting. And answer their prayers and make their dreams come true. Amen. All right. So if you have your Bibles, and how many of you brought Bibles tonight? Praise the Lord. Oh, man. A few of people listen to me. Okay. So we're going to read chapter 3 of Exodus to begin with. And we're going to talk to you about finding your life. How many of you know that finding your God life is different than just finding a life? And that to find any life may be something that gives you a purpose for living, but may not be God's divine purpose. So there's a big difference between purpose and divine purpose. The gap between those can be an abyss, can be like a huge, giant Grand Canyon. And what you and I are interested in, we're not interested in just living. We're interested in divinely living. So we're not interested in just occupying our time on earth with non-boring activity. We are interested. You're over there. You moved over to the back. Look at that. Look at that. She's over there. It's a visitor with the blonde hair. Isn't it awesome? Great. The church is new. I don't recognize them. You're the only one I recognize. Look at who's behind you. It's a beautiful thing. This church really listens to the preacher. All right. But so we're talking about finding your God life, and we're not just talking about finding any life. And so we're going to read here Exodus 3. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Remember that Moses started out in Egypt. That's one life. So he started out in Egypt, and he spent 40 years there. For the 40 years that he was in Egypt, he spent that time becoming someone, a prince, basically the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and all that that brings with it. And then, after 40 years, it says that he left Egypt because he saw him who is invisible. He actually saw him who is invisible. And what he had found in the life he had in Egypt, that life with all its power, fame, fortune, and pleasure, and riches and wealth, all of that, he had access to everything. Total authority, total liberty, and total freedom. That life, he lived it for 40 years. Just like man today tries to live and find that life. Well, he had that life where you can do anything you want, have anything you want, and you're not limited by resources. You're not restricted by laws. You are the law. You can do anything you want. You can have anything you want. You can, it just, nothing is beyond your reach in that life. So 40 years. Then he saw something, Jesus, God, he saw him, and when he saw him, that it so affected him that it says that he just left it all. It's like it meant nothing to him. All of it was just like empty air, worthless, empty, powerless air because of what he saw. So the impact of what he saw was so tremendous that everything that the world can offer you in the life without God, was nothing. It was all. And then Paul has the same experience in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul says, I count everything like trash or even dung in comparison to knowing God and finding God and having a relationship with God, knowing his power, the resurrection power, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So there's Paul with two lives. He also leaves the one he has as the great Pharisee, expert in many languages, skilled as a Pharisee, one of the high trained men that took all his life to get to that position and that job, gave him great prestige and great authority and great respect and great influence among the community and among the people. Basically, the greatest thing you could be in those days was a rabbi. And he just got knocked off the horse and met the real God and started his God life. Praise the Lord. So what I want to start with, as we keep going down the line, what I want to start with is give you something, a clarity statement like this. A God life doesn't mean that you're a preacher, necessarily. It doesn't mean that you're an evangelist or some kind of minister of that type. That's not necessarily what God may have for you, or whatever in the ministry realm. But this is the way the Lord explained it to me. If you're a plumber, or you're a carpenter, or you're an electrician, or you're like something like that, and you look at somebody else and say, oh, well, they're an evangelist, they're a pastor, they're an apostle, they're really serving God, you know, I work. It can be that. It can be all secular. Or I'm a mother, I don't work at all, I just work in a different way. I am a slave. I have 4 children and 5 children, and I'm not really going anywhere for about 30, 40 years, basically. So if there is a ministry for you, it's certainly probably not going to be traveling around the country, you know, doing those kind of things. But the Lord told me this. He said, if you take the temporal and aim it at the eternal, then you end up with a divine thing. So you take the temporal, aim it at the eternal, you end up with the divine. And what does that mean? Well, it means if you're a plumber, you say, God, this is what I'm going to do. You give it to God, and you use your plumbing to minister. You use your plumbing to minister. You're in somebody's house, you pray for them, you minister to them, you do whatever. You take that and turn it into something. You aim it at the eternal. Then the natural, the temporal, becomes eternal because of the fruit that comes out of it. You're a cook, and you say, my gosh, how can I possibly do that? You cook your beautiful meals and all your stuff. You take them to your neighbors when they're sick or when they're not sick, and you go over there, and you say, hey, can I pray for you? Pray for you. You invite them over to the house to cook, to eat, to do whatever. You got a cooking club, whatever. Take the temporal, aim it at the eternal, and you end up with souls saved, people healed, people delivered, people baptized in the Holy Ghost, and possibly entire families that are going to heaven now because you cooked a casserole in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm saying that so before I go here, that all of you understand that there is no such thing as a futile life, a worthless life, or a meaningless life, unless you're a hitman. Then I probably can't redeem that. Praise the Lord. If you're a crook or a drug dealer, probably there are some things that wouldn't fall into the category of a redeemable life. Praise the Lord. Some lives just have to be crucified before your real life begins. So before we even go forward, if you are in that, I'm just telling you right now, you're going to have to crucify it. You just can't sell drugs. Okay, you just can't kill people. And that's for the tape because it goes out to, you know, thousands of people. I just want everybody to know that. So in case you thought, oh, wow, I'm a hitman. I may use it for Jesus. Well, you know, although I do know a lot of pastors and preachers that would hire you, I'm not one of them. Praise the Lord. I have had the thought, and Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, so Moses lives his first life. Moses has 3 lives. Most of us are not going to do that, but he has 3. He has the first one in Egypt. He has the second one here in the wilderness as a shepherd of sheep, basically spends his time alone most of the day with himself and his sheep. So all day long, basically what he does is watch the sheep, take care of the sheep, run off the wild beasts and things of that nature, and is covered in sheep stuff on his shoes because he's out there stepping on it all day long. So the metaphor for the sheep and him and all that is his second life, and how you want to interpret that is, how does that apply to me? Well, sheep, of course, represent Christians. It represents people. And being in what people drop at your feet and you step in is what the second life is about. Now, when God told Moses, I want you to, and you're going to read it, when God said to Moses, you need to stand on holy ground, but you got to take your shoes off, right? Because you can't take what's on your shoes into where I need you to be. Does everybody understand that? So the second life, another 40 years. So 40 years there, 40 years here, but he's gathering people poop. Right? What could that be? Well, that could be the pain you got from your dad because he left or rejected you, or the divorce, or your husband, your first husband left you, or your second wife left you, or your third wife cheated on you, your fourth husband did this, or somebody murdered somebody, or tragedies took place, and you're got bitterness, you got anger, you got rage, you got unforgiveness, you have a lot of pride, you have a lot of poop. Life poop. That life, you can't get to the life God wants for you yet till you take what's on your shoes off. Praise the Lord. So I can't even go to the next verse till we park here and get rid of all that. Are you with me? So what am I saying? If you're going to find your God life, we can't go further than this because I'm just giving you information and you're not really appropriating what I'm saying. So I'm actually kind of wasting my time to just pass over that. So let's look at the shoes for a little while. Praise the Lord. Is that okay? And do any of you know what I'm talking about? Just being out there every day among people, they tend to drop stuff. And you end up with it stuck to you. Right? Man, I'm being nice. And I don't preach like this in cowboy churches, but praise the Lord. But here we are. So if you are going to find your God life, which is what we're talking about, if you're going to find your God life, not your Egypt life and not your poop life, but your God life, you got to take the stuff off that's on your shoes that you got from your mama, or you got from your daddy, or you got from your coworker, or you got from anybody who either slung it at you, threw it at you, or just left it in front of you, or cover it up, and you stepped on the thing. Either way, it's on you. Now, what are you going to do? That's the big question. Are you just going to resent people forever? Are you just going to hate certain people? Are you just going to be offended? Are you just not going to forgive? What is it? Because we can't go to your God life, which is the best life. Romans 12, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect. Three levels right there, right? And so, as you sit there, you've got to understand that just because you and I are saved doesn't mean we're blessed. This is something people don't understand. I've lived long enough now and lived in this Christian thing long enough now to know that just because you get saved doesn't mean that you're going to be blessed. Being saved gets you to heaven, but to be blessed, it is a process of life. It's like getting married. You just get married for many reasons. Some people get married because they're desperate. Some people get married because they're getting old. Some people get married because it was just the fun thing to do. Some people get married because they got drunk. Some people get married because, you know, they got kidnapped. Some people got married because they got deceived. Some people got married because they were in love. Some people got married for all this. But it all changes after the honeymoon for most people. And reality sets in, and then you realize, oh my gosh, what have I done? I married Elga the terrorist. Right? I married, you know, Hannibal Lecter. Dear Lord. But now you're stuck. Because you didn't bother to see if they had some stuff on their shoes. Which they now are getting on you. And your life changes. Your life changes. You're not just alone with your own stuff. Now you got a stuff from someone else. And you're mixing your stuff. And creating a whole new thing of ugliness. Right? So here we are. Where are we going to go? You tell me. Because I want to achieve something tonight. I want something great to happen. I want you to change. I want God to bless you. I want a road to open up for you. A new life. The God life. I want it for myself. We all want it for ourselves. So let's do something. Praise the Lord. So, then it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. This is what's going to happen tonight through the preaching of the word. If you have faith that it'll happen, this is what will happen. God will speak to you today through a bush. A bush. A donkey. However you want to call it. But the Holy Spirit's voice will be heard by someone tonight who has come here prepared to be transformed. If you came here for any other reason, you're just leaving with the same stuff that you brought in. Praise God. And that's not how we honor God. We honor God by letting God be God and change us into who He wants us to be. Praise the Lord. So think about it. And it says, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I'm going to turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your shoes from off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So let's get that together. So you got a life without God in Egypt. Hopefully you've all lived that and are tired of it. Unfortunately, a lot of people kind of build little canoes from the promised land or the wilderness and kind of canoe back on the weekends to Egypt and mess around there. And others get little condos there and rent them out. And then when they want to go back, they just go to the little condo and have the little Las Vegas time. And everything stays in Las Vegas. You know the whole thing. So, right? So you're never going to be happy, but I don't know, maybe you're living a mysterious secret life that you think is cool. But, you know, it all comes crashing down eventually. You know. So really the only safe place is holy ground. And the only holy ground is when you stand there basically naked. No shoes, basically naked. No, you're before God naked. You're just standing there. Here you are. That life didn't get you anything. And then 40 years in the wilderness by yourself, that got you nothing. But at least it got you to holy ground. Now you're standing there completely open and naked before God. And now you're saying, okay, God, what do I do? And God's about to give Moses his God life. Just like he has to give to you. Your God life. It may not change your job, but it certainly will change you and how you live your life in your job or in whatever it is you do. Praise God. If you're ready for that, not everybody is ready. Some people don't want to change anything. They just want me to be quiet and they want to go home. Other people are hungry. They are hungry people. They are starving. They've already had that life. They've had 40 years of terribleness. But what if you've had that in church? How sad is that? What if you've heard all the preaching? What if you've seen miracles, or at least heard of them? What if this? What if that? And you still are unhappy. Well, you haven't found your God life yet. Maybe you found pieces of it. But maybe we can give you some more ways to do that, if that's okay with you. Praise the Lord. All right. So would you hug someone next to you and just say, "What are you wearing? What's going on? Where'd you get those clothes? They look like mine. Did you borrow my clothes? Did you take my clothes out of?" Praise the Lord. All right. Give them a high five and say, "Look, it's three nights of torment, and I need at least $50 out of this. So would you give me $50? Because I have to endure three services with this guy." Whatever. Praise the Lord. "Remove your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." So you got one life that's going to count, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. One life. One life that's going to count. You can go to heaven and your life still not count. But you got one chance at one life that is going to count. My question is, do you want that life? Not the Christian, "Amen, yeah, praise the Lord, hallelujah." No, I mean, do you want that life? Because it does cost something. You can't just be happy anyway. Like, happiness is not like, it doesn't come with life. It's not one of the parts in the package. You know, to be happy, you got to stand on this holy ground stuff. Because here on the holy ground, that's where God is, and then he gets rid of all the stuff that makes you unhappy. Right? But it also is the purpose-filled life. It's where your life is truly filled with divine reasons for living. You actually have a reason to live. You would never consider suicide. You would never consider murdering people. Maybe so. But you wouldn't actually follow through with it. You would just casually think about it and cast it aside. Right? Depending on the person and how miserable they make you. So then he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then over in chapter 4, he hands him a staff and basically gives him his divine life. So that's what we want to try to do tonight. Is get you a divine life, even in a natural place. Praise the Lord. I think that could be pretty powerful. And so, we're going to just go through a process of things. So, the first thing is, to get a new life, you have to be unhappy with the old life. And so, God, either by his love in your life and discipline, he makes you unhappy with the life you have, or else you have no relationship with God and you're totally content, not happy, but content with whatever it is you have. And as far as you can tell, it can't possibly get better. Not like it's so good it can't get better, but I'm here, I'm stuck, this is what I'm going to have, and so I'm just going to make the best I can out of it. Or can something change? Praise the Lord. Huh? Would you look at two people and say, "Wow, looks you got some more hair on your head. Wow, amazing." All right, so the first step found there in Exodus is you have to one day decide to stop roaming around. You have to just decide to stop roaming around. And you just say, "Okay, I'm just roaming around. I'm just roaming around. I'm just whatever I can find, I'm just roaming around." There's no divineness to your existence. And you become a deliverer, because that's what Moses did. He's out there. God calls him, puts the staff in his hand, gives him the assignment, commissions him, and tells him, "I want you to go deliver the people and set them free." God is going to say that to you. Every single one of you. There is not one of you that will not hear that said to you by God. Every single one of you that loves God will be told by God in your particular sphere of existence, will be told by God, here is the staff I'm giving you. This is the tool. It's your job. It's your money. It's your healing. It's your love. It's your writing. It's your singing. It's your music. It's your family. It's your anointing. It's your knowledge. It's your this. It's your that. It's your cooking. It's your sewing. It's your house. It's your this. But there is a tool God's going to reveal to you, a tool God is going to give you. And he's going to, this is the tool right here. This is the thing you're going to deliver people with. You're going to write a check and pay off a church. That's a tool. You're going to, you know, be able to lay hands on people with crooked spines and they will be made straight. You will be able to prophesy to somebody and they'll be totally changed. You will write books and people will weep and their whole families will get saved and delivered and healed. But there is a tool. There is something God will put in your hand, and it's really important for you to know the difference between a talent and a gift. And this is the difference. A talent makes you famous and a gift makes God famous. And so the difference is one thing makes you popular, another thing makes God popular. And understand that anything that makes you popular and you don't give that popularity to God or give him the credit or give him the glory, you don't get a reward in heaven because you already got yours down here. So when you keep the glory, you forfeit the reward in heaven. That's why you and I cannot ever take the glory for anything. So if a talent is not sanctified to God, then all your talent does is steal from you your true rewards. But the difference is that even though you have a talent, God will still give you, if you want, a gift. Because a gift is something you cannot claim from birth or in the middle of birth or anything. It is not something you develop. It is not something you train. It is not something you practice. That is a talent. A gift is something you don't have that all of a sudden one day you do have. And everybody in the whole world knows it. And God normally makes it real obvious by picking the thing you're worst at to then give you a gift in and make you the best at. And then everybody freaks out and knows there is a God because of what he did for them. I know he could do it for me. And this changes everything, ladies and gentlemen, because we go from being full of ego and pride based on talent, or being full of condemnation, guilt, shame, self-pity because of no talent, and the world is constantly beating us up, or the world is constantly puffing us up. So we're either being puffed up with pride and ego because of the talent, or we're getting condemned, ridiculed, mocked because no talent, no gift, no nothing. And so all of it is in the soul realm with man. Or God gives you a gift by prayer and fasting and seeking God for your God life, and he puts something in you that cannot be claimed by you and no one else has like you have it, because God created it to fit your personality and to fit everything else about you. And so it starts flowing out of there, and the gift starts flowing, and people start getting blessed, and everybody starts freaking out, and all kinds of beautiful things start happening because of the gift. Praise the Lord. The gift is created for the God life. There is no gift in the Egypt life and in the wilderness going around in circles life. There's only a gift in the God life. That's where he places it. Once you have it, though, it's irrevocable, so you can actually take it back to Egypt. And you can use it over there to make money and deceive people and manipulate folks and do all kinds of little terrible things. Praise the Lord. Am I here? Is it? Hello? Are there people out there? Can anybody make any noise? Am I making any sense? Is anybody here? Cha, cha, cha. So what am I saying? What am I saying is this. What I'm saying is this. There you sit, talentless, as far as you know. In a particular area. Oh my gosh, I'm so terrible. I'm so shy, you know. I just can't get in front of people. That could be the area right there. Does everybody know that? Oh yeah, the whole world knows that. Oh my gosh, I'm so shy. If I even think about talking, I faint. That means God could give you a gift in that area and give you a true gift where you function in that area, because where you're weak, he is strong. Where you're strong, he's weak. Now, Now, if you have talents, then you consecrate those by putting them on an altar and letting him anoint them with oil, and then you give him all the glory for the talent. And both things now are double gifts used for the glory of God. So if you sit there and you say, I have nothing, then you got a lot of stuff coming. Right? So I'm kind of old. Better. That's even better. Wow. Have you ever seen anybody like an elderly person get anointed like be a ninja when they're real old or something? Like some programs and you see these 90-year-old people freaking out. You go, wow, man, they look, I mean, they still look really kind of raggedy, but it's really powerful and beautiful. Praise the Lord. Because, you know, you can only do so much with the looks, but you know, we only have what we have, but God flows through it. We're the shell. And he glorifies his name through it. Moses was 120 years old. And it says he was just as strong at 120 as he was when he was 40 years old. Same with Caleb. He was 80-something years old, just as strong. That gives glory to God. Right? And your God life, the life God wants for you, the God life you're supposed to have, will bring glory to God. And that's the question you must ask yourself. Is your life bringing glory to God? From your home, with your children, to strangers. Right? That's the question. And you're here and you want the answers. Praise the Lord. Other than the most natural answers, which is fasting and prayer and reading the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating on the Word, and all of those, which those should go without saying, since you folks go to church. Let me give you some different ones. Praise the Lord. And we'll just walk through those. The first one is Luke 10. Second one, Luke 10, 30 through 33. If you're going to find your God life, you have to go through the river of healings. That's what I call it, the river of healing oils. You find it in Luke 10, the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows that story, right? Everybody knows that story? If you're going to have a God life, you have to let God heal your world wounds. Do you understand what I just said? If you're going to have a God life, you have to let God heal your world wounds. You have to let God heal you from all the wounds that you have gotten in your life. This is what happened to this guy. He got oil and wine poured into his wounds, and he got restored, and he got bandaged, he got taken to the inn, the house of the church, the house of God, he got restored. You can't have a God life as a totally wounded person. You just can't go around being happy when you're bleeding all over the place and parts of your body are not even there because someone ripped out your heart, took half of your brain out, took your soul and chewed it up and took off pieces of your arms and legs. You just can't do a good job when you only have one leg. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you got to go and get thrown into the river of healing and the river of restoration. This is the first thing that's got to happen to you. And you can't just be in services where people are getting healed and you don't get healed. That's got to stop. You can't just go on year after year needing to be healed year after year. At some point, it really does need to happen, and especially since it actually can happen at any given time. You have got to get healed. You've got to get restored. You've got to get delivered. You've got to get all those wounds to stop bleeding. You've got to get all the crevices and cracks in your soul and spirit to get all closed up. You got to get all the infection out of you. You got to get all that stuff out of you. And then you got to learn how to walk around with penicillin dripping off you everywhere in the spirit. So when something tries to hit you, it just dissolves right off of your penicillin, which means what? Your revelation. Revelation gives you the power to understand when somebody treats you bad differently than from the soul. If somebody screams and yells at you and says terrible things, when you're a soulish person with no revelation, you just get mad at them and terrible and upset at them. But when you see them the way God sees them and they become a benefit, then it's different. When they do something and you realize that when God is ready to promote you, he sends someone to offend you. And when somebody is offending you, you realize you're about to get promoted when you treat this person in a loving way. Praise God. Well, it's the revelation that becomes your armor. Now you're not a victim to everybody. Now everybody becomes a stepping stone in a good sense to you becoming more Christ-like. And they're not hurt by you while they're hurting everyone else. Can anybody say anything? Are you breathing? Praise the Lord. Somebody say something. Say holla holla. Okay, so that's the first thing. And if you haven't had that happen, then you need to have that happen. Praise God. I don't have time to do it tonight in one service. But I'm just saying, at some point, you've got to get down and get yourself repaired. Praise the Lord. You got to deal with your issues. You can't just hide them. You can't bury them. And you can't say they're just not there anymore. Get yourself a book. Write them all down. I hate my mother. Even today, I want to kill her. I hate my dad. Ooh, I hate this person. Just pour it out there and let Jesus start there. I can't stand myself. I hate myself. Whatever it may be, you know. Or the worst of all, I don't care. Now you are Satan's disciple. Because Satan's disciples' number one character trait is indifference. Absolutely unmovable and cannot be provoked by the Holy Spirit. They are the disciples of Satan without knowing it, because the handprint of Satan is indifference towards pain and suffering. Because once you don't feel a person's pain, then you create a person's pain. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so don't think you're spiritual because you're hard and indifferent. You've just been trained by the wrong father. You have to be soft and tender so that God can live in your spirit. Because God doesn't flow through a corrupt, deceitful, hard heart. He only flows through tender hearts that are full of love and want to bless people. Remember that your bad motives rob you of your good rewards. It's not just what we do, it's why we do it. Praise God. Look at somebody right now and say, man, is that a wig? Are you wearing a wig? Because that's an amazing wig right there. I saw it move a little bit, kind of rose up and then went down. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. So, then let's go to the second thing. And this is important. Song of Solomon chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. You can read that on your own. But basically the one verse I'm going to pull out of that is this woman is searching for the one she loves. And she calls him, him whom my soul loveth. That's what she says. Him whom my soul loveth. So she's searching for her true love. The person that will sit on the throne of her heart. That's what she's searching for. Like everyone else in the world. And she finds him. I found him. And then she says, I would not let him go. So here's the bottom line. If you are going to find your God life, then you've got to have the right person sitting on the throne of your heart. That is the bottom line. Either Jesus is there or there's somebody else there. And it's that simple. It's not like a complicated thing. And how do you know? By how you live. Because your actions reveal the invisible person driving the steering wheel of your will. What you do tells people what you think about. What comes out of your mouth tells people what you meditate on. How you treat people tells people what you think about yourself and what you think about them. All things are revealed about you and about me by how we talk and act. Praise the Lord. If you're lying and deceiving, that's because that's what you think about. That's who's sitting on the throne of your heart, a liar and a deceiver. Praise the Lord. So if you and I are going to find our God life, then we got to make sure the right person is sitting on the throne. Praise God. Would you grab somebody right now and just shake them a little bit and say, snap out of it. Praise the Lord. Three, because of time. 3. And this you can find in John chapter 12. You and I have got to come out of the religion tomb. There's no religion that is allowed in your God life. If you're going to have a God life, you need to forsake religion and embrace a relationship with God. That won't take you out of church. It'll make church different. Praise the Lord. Because God may tell somebody to stay in a particular church for a while. He told my oldest brother when he got saved, he told him to stay in the Catholic Church. And I really can't count how many people he led to Jesus. I can't even count how many people he led into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can't even count how many people he got healed. And I can't even count how many times the priest let him preach in a mass. But God God allowed him a period of time where he did that. And then a time came where he no longer could do it. But it was years. And he was crazy wild, soul-winning, radical. Praise God. And he used to be a drunk. But then he found his God life. And I told him, I said, man, with fruit like that, don't get out of there. Because he'd spend, you know, hours studying the Bible all the time and asking me questions and all that kind of stuff. And, you know. But if you're going to have a God life, you can't have it with religion in your life. And the number one trait about religion is religion chokes on freedom. Religious people cannot have fun in church because they're judging everybody. That's how you know a person is religious and spiritually better thinking than they really are, is because they can't have fun. They're not light. They're heavy. They judge people. They judge everything. Everything going on. They're critical of everything. That's how religion works. But if a person stops to think of it like this, God's not going to get upset because we do a little silly thing in church and laugh or even jump or even run or even freak out a little bit. He's not going to get upset. If God can read your mind, is there anything more vile than that? Especially how you think about certain people just in this room. If God sees everything you think already, why would he get upset with you actually having fun and lightening up and trying to act like you know everything and are so holy? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, this is 2012, right? It is 2012. It's not today. Yeah, I'm like, man, did I skip like 6 months right there? Huh? Yeah, there's no need to be too serious. Lighten up. Run around. Have fun. People may never change that are bugging you. I'm sorry to tell you, they may never change. They may go to the grave as mean as they are right now. You might as well not let them steal your joy anymore and start having a little fun in life. Holla, holla, without drinking Bud Light. You understand what I'm talking about? Praise the Lord. Come on, give somebody a high five and say, lighten up and smile a little bit and stop being so religious. Praise God. Number 5. You've got to find your joint. Tell your neighbor, you've got to find your joint. I don't mean joint. I don't mean joint. I don't mean joint. I mean joint. Joint. For you to find your God life, you've got to find the joints. Not the joints, but the joints that you're going to be connected with to function with, since we are not created to be able to function alone. If you're a nose, you're going to need a face. You can't just be a nose sitting there smelling everybody as they pass by with no form of expression for your smell. You can't even warn people because you have no mouth. You have no voice. You can smell them and they pass by and you go... But that's it. What's that nose doing? You need a face. You need eyes. You need a mouth. You can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. our God life, the one God can bless, the one where you find true blessing in heaven, it is very wrong for you to die without living the life that God sent his Son to buy for you and to suffer for you to experience. It's not okay. Praise God, do something about it now. Now. Praise the Lord. Don't believe people that tell you it doesn't matter how you live or what you do. Don't believe it. It's the devil. The devil's telling you that. It's a lie. Not true. It does matter. It matters to God. It's dishonorable to live a dishonorable life when you have been given all the tools to live an honorable one. Praise the Lord. Amen? All right, go ahead and hug somebody and say, man, I'm loving it tonight. Holla, holla, praise the Lord. You want me to keep going? All right. All right, grab somebody. God, your function depends on your connections, and this is really important. Not everybody can function with everybody. I happen to be able to function with some people that other people may not be able to function with. But I can get along with them and function with them because we are connected. It's a joint connection. It's a joint connection. We don't smoke reefers together. We function in the will of God together. Praise the Lord. Holla, holla. Huh? Yes, and that's the way... The reason some of us here are not experiencing our God life, although we're saved and you will go to heaven, but I don't know what that means, honestly. I don't know what lazy people are going to have when they get up there. Some merciful thing, I'm sure, some beautiful thing. But I don't know. It certainly isn't going to be all equal in every way. God made it real clear in the Bible about that. But at the same time, don't you want to live up to the potential God put inside of you when you were born? Don't you want to live up to that? Don't you want to honor God by, you know, doing the best you can to bless people? We know he saved you and all that, but he saved us for a purpose. Praise the Lord. Okay. So let's go to the next thing. If you're going to have a God life, you got to walk away from your Ishmael. Ishmael, you got to understand that for every genuine thing God wants to give you, there are counterfeits for that genuine thing. Genuine. There's a counterfeit for a ministry that is not of God, a counterfeit for a business that's not of God, a counterfeit for gifts that are not of God, a counterfeit for... a husband or a wife that's not of God, a counterfeit for churches, a counterfeit for many, many, many things in your life. And you've got to walk away from that which you have created with your own willpower and let God do something that you yourself can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is not Ishmael. This is Isaac. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you commit yourself to an Ishmael, then you're just dumb. I don't know what else to say. Please don't get your feelings hurt. Because that was point two. Yeah, don't commit to Ishmael. Ishmael is not going to help you. Ishmael is the son of Abraham and a slave. The slave Hagar represents the flesh. He got ahead of God and decided, I'm going to make this happen because I'm getting too old. And so he just decided to make it happen. And out comes Ishmael. And he'll just turn the TV on and there's Ishmael. Every day Ishmael's on TV trying to kill Isaac. Every day. Preparing bombs and everything else. Isaac is Israel. Ishmael is everybody else over there that hates Israel. They're half brothers. They have the same forefather. But like God said in the Bible, they will be at war till the end of time. Praise the Lord. Amen? All right, praise the Lord. Well, go ahead and look at somebody again. Just look at them. No particular reason. Great. All right? God's life can't begin until you lose all your confidence and hope in the life you can create. Once you say, I cannot do anything good with myself without God, I can do something, but not anything God can put his hand on and bless, because what you and I want is a life God can bless. Praise the Lord. As soon as you start doing something with your job or your business to promote God, he gets involved in your business. Right? There's times of testing and all that, because God just wants you to know what your heart's really like and what you're really aiming at. He wants to purify your motives. He wants to know that you know that you shouldn't be doing it for the profits he's given you and the blessings he's given you, that whether they come or not, you're going to do it. We all go through those things many times. And then you just decide, Lord, I'm just going to do your will. Praise God. And you keep going. And then God's, and then it all starts flowing, the whole thing. Praise God. Unless you learn that early, then you actually don't have to go through that. Praise God. So you have to lose your trust in yourself to produce something divine before God can produce something divine for you. Praise the Lord. And it's going to happen. Look at seven people and say, it's going to happen. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 7, number 7. I got a couple more I'm going to give you. You and I, Jeremiah 18, you're the clay, he's the potter. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, have got to pick the right potter to put his fingerprints on our life. Because every one of you that's here, it's easy to tell who your potter is by how you behave. Because the fingerprints of your potter always show up in your lifestyle and behavior. Praise the Lord. And you... Here's how it works. You don't know who your potter is till somebody takes their fingernails and scratches your face. Once they scratch your face, just wait for a moment and see who pops out. Either a dove is going to pop out, or a lamb is going to pop out, or a devil and a pitchfork is going to pop out. Now you know who your potter is. Praise the Lord. It's just that simple. Who is the person that's putting his hands on your spirit and on your soul and on your mind and on your heart and on your desire? Who is it that's applying pressure to form you into a vessel of honor, to make this church into a place where people can come, and whether they're sick or bound up with the devil or lost, they can get saved. They can get baptized in the Holy Ghost. They can get delivered. If they're sick, they can get healed. If they have no purpose, they can find a purpose. If they have no destiny, they can find a destiny. If they're bound up to sin, they can get delivered from sin. Praise God. That's what God is trying to create right here. Praise the Lord. And that is who God is trying to make you. You don't even have to change your personality. You just have to get it dipped. Right? Have you ever dipped an ice cream cone in chocolate? Huh? Okay, don't go crazy on me tonight. Groaning and all kinds of noise being made out there. That's what I'm talking about right there. Yeah. You dip it in there. That chocolate's in there, especially if it's frozen. Man, you start singing. And have you ever looked at people like at Baskin Robbins? Have you ever looked at them? Notice their feet. Look at all the women's feet. All the feet are singing. All women's feet sing when they eat ice cream. A man, he just shoves it down because that's what he does all day. But to a woman, it's a treat. So she'll get those toes and they're singing. I love this ice cream. Boy, it tastes good. There's those feet just moving and singing and singing and singing. A man won't even bother to sit down. He'll just grind. Give me another one. You know, it's just a shoving fest. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to the next thing. Praise God. So, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison and of the eyes of those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to grant joy to those who mourn in Zion and to give them an ornament of praise for the garment of heaviness. Now here is the word that to find our God life, we have to reduce our embers of desire to ashes. This is a very important thing, because what's going to make you stumble throughout your life is that you still have desires that are not of God. If God can reduce those to ashes, then when the winds of temptation come, they won't flare up and consume you. So God reduces those things. He reduces them down to ashes. So there's nothing there that can flame up and take you away. I've lost a lot of friends. I've lost a lot of pastor friends. I've lost a lot of pastor friends' wives. I've lost a lot of people because the desires were never reduced to ashes. They were just restrained. And then when they got mad or hurt or offended or tired or bored or discontented or disappointed or you know, disillusioned, the wind of temptation came in the form of another woman or another man or another this or another that, and they just flamed up and consumed them and took them off somewhere, and their whole God life is gone. Some of them never to return again for 20 or 30 years, or maybe to die away from God. So don't ever be resentful when the flaming conviction of God comes to you and begins to speak to you about a particular area of your life. Let him reduce that to ashes so that it cannot come back and devour you. Praise the Lord. Okay? And then, this is another very good, important thing, is you're going to have a God life. You have got to become an expert at hunting pigs. You have got to become a hog hunting fanatic. Turn to two people and say, let's go hog hunting. Come on, give them a high five. Say, let's go hog hunting. Come on, tell that to somebody. I got to go kill me some pigs. What did Jesus say about pigs? He says, do not cast your pearls before swine, because they will trample them underfoot. What has to happen is if we're living, going through life, we identify outside of ourselves people with a swine spirit, and we identify in ourselves a swine spirit. We hunt those things and kill them. We say, I'm not going to be a swine. I'm not going to think of other people's lives as worthless, cheap. I'm not going to mock people. I'm not going to ridicule them. I'm not going to make fun of their dreams. I'm not going to devalue them. I'm not going to treat them with disrespect or dishonor. I'm not going to say my life is better than your life. I'm not going to esteem myself better than them or higher than them. This is a swine spirit. This is what a swine spirit does. It puts down other people. It criticizes other people. It finds fault with other people. It talks to people as if they're less than. It treats people. It makes me, or tries to make me or other people, act like we're something special, like we're celebrities. There's no celebrities in Christianity. We're all foot washers. That is the highest ministry you can reach in Christianity, is to wash feet. We don't get to be worshipped. We don't get to be praised. We don't get people to fawn all over us. We don't get to act like we are different than any anyone else, because God has given us some great gift or blessed us in some unimaginable way, we don't get to do that. And if you do, then you are developing a swine spirit, something that will trample on me and my dreams. And we don't trample on dreams. And we certainly don't trample on the dreams of the people that are on our same family and on our same team. Competition is the spirit of a swine. Ambition is the spirit of a swine. Because it'll use people to get what it wants. And that's what a swine is. It's inconsideration of another person's life, feelings, and dreams. If you're going to find a God life, you won't be able to have that. Praise God. Is anybody in the building? Praise God. Look at seven people and say, I'm in the building. Okay, now I'm almost done. Let me give you the next one found in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember when Adam and Eve ate the little apple or the little mango? Do you remember? Whatever the fruit was, they ate something. May have been two different things. She may have eaten a mango and he may have eaten a peach. Who knows? Or maybe some fruits we don't know about. But there's always fruits, nuts, and flakes hanging around. But Genesis 3, it says after they did all that, they hid, and then they got themselves covered up in some fig leaves. Praise the Lord. In your God life, there's no plastic. There's no pretending. There's no faking and no phoniness. You don't cover up your sin and guilt and all that with plastic leaves. You have to let Jesus and the blood of Jesus cleanse all that out of your life. You cannot act as if something is not there by covering it up with something that is not of God. You just have to say, this is not of God, and I need to get it out. No fig leaves. Praise the Lord. The greatest respect you'll ever get is when you're honest. Anybody who is honest loves honest people. I told my two adopted sons when we were raising them, because we got them when they were, you know, teenagers. And I would always tell them, I said, now, boys, I know you're going to lie to me a lot. I don't mean to, you know, be negative to begin with, but you're liars. It's okay. Lie to me. Lie to me as much as you want, but please just tell me you just lied. That's all I'm asking. I'll never, 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 you'll never get in trouble for admitting that you lied. But just tell me, oh, I did it again. I lied. Matter of fact, I lied all day long. And so they got good at it, and now they don't do it. They just tell the truth. Because they realize, what a waste of life. I said, no, that's a fig leaf. And man is full of fig leaves. He's always trying to impress man or God. But you can't get the God life if you've got fig leaves in your life. You got to rip them off. And let God cover you in the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Would you shake somebody right now and just shake them violently and say, pray, can I see your dentures? Just say that to their neighbor. Can I look at your dentures? Because I can hear them in there clacking around. Come on, let me hear them. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to end with these last two things, though there's many more. But I'm going to end with this, Psalm 36, 7, 8, and 9. The Lord shall make me, say this with me, the Lord shall make me to drink of the river of His pleasures. Now I got a book coming out. I already have it all outlined, called The 52 Holy Pleasures. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, there's not one of you in here that does not live daily by pleasure. If we sat you on the floor tonight and removed those chairs, and you knew that was going to happen again tomorrow night, you would bring your own chair. If you went to bed tonight and you had to lay on hard cardboard or on the hard floor, or on a bed of nails, or something like that, you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. If it was all hot in there and you were sweating all night, oh, it's so hot in here, I can't be in here. Or if it was too cold, hey, it's too cold in here, I can't be in here to go. Or if the food is not to your liking, what is this? What kind of food is this? Okay, this is not what I ordered. Can you bring me something else? What's going on? What is going on? Get out of my way. Don't you know how to drive? Get a driver's license. People, you don't eat the foods you hate. You eat the foods you like. And that's why you have problems. Because all the food we like is bad. Unless you're genetically superhuman, you can't just eat bad food for 50 or 60 or 70 years and not pay a price for that. But boy, you're going to go out smiling. But I'm telling you right now that you're going to go out real big. So the sin isn't that you like pleasure. The sin isn't that you like pleasure. God created you to like pleasure. I didn't make myself like fajitas. I didn't like pick my taste buds and say, I will like cherry pie, peach pie, apple pie, ice cream, cinnamon rolls, and all deadly food, all at one time, shoved in every orifice of my body, all at one time. No, I'm sorry. It's not my fault. It's not. It is not my fault. But at some point, I got to get the message. It don't matter if it's your fault, my fault, or nobody's fault. It is going to kill you. And at some point, you got to make a choice. At some point, you got to make a choice to switch pleasures, baby. You got to switch pleasures. Because if you don't switch pleasures, you'll be Satan's servant all your life. And you'll never have the life God wants you to have. At some point, you got to switch pleasures. Praise the Lord. You got to find the pleasure that there is in the presence of God. The pleasure of worship. The pleasure of prayer. The pleasure of forgiveness. The pleasure of wisdom. The pleasure of the gifts. The pleasure of leading people to Jesus. The pleasure of the fear of the Lord. There's 52 at least that I have found. It's a river of them. And if you get in that river and all day long you're walking in those pleasures, then the worldly pleasures, this is what Moses did. He saw this. He said, wait a second, God's pleasures are so much more delicious than the pleasures of my flesh that I forget that. Give me this. Because when I give into this pleasure, it feels better than cocaine. Plus, I get stronger and healed and smarter. Do you see? With the devil's pleasures or the devil's of your flesh, you reap corruption and you reap death. Because he that soweth to the flesh reaps death and corruption. Satan is a tax collector. Any pleasure he gives you, have it clear, you will pay a tax sooner or later. Cha-cha-cha? Can anybody say cha-cha-cha, baby? That's what I'm talking about. Now lift your hands and go holla, holla. So you've got to find the address to the house of holy pleasures. That's what you and I have to do. Praise God. My final point, I have many more, but this is the last one. I'm going to end with this, Genesis 32, 24 through 26. You see Jacob. The name of Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, liar, usurper. That's what his name means. Okay? That's who he was. Because back in those days, they named you who you were. And if you don't understand this, maybe some of you haven't read the Bible, so let me kind of explain it in the simplest way. The Bible is broken up into two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. So, the Old Testament is before Jesus, and the New Testament is after Jesus. So this is how we're, the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament through metaphors and spiritual laws and principles. It's hidden. Jesus is in there. All the truth is in there. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So you got the new concealed over here and the old revealed over here. Then you put them both through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, and they all go together, and they all match, and they all work together, and everybody can understand it that way. And if you don't understand it like that, that simple way, then you'll only read the parts you like and leave out most of the parts you need. And you'll be off out of balance pretty much your whole life, because you're only eating vitamin A when you actually need minerals and amino acids and all kinds of different, you know, types of enzymes and all kinds of different Jesus stuff. And you end up looking orange because all you've eaten is oranges or carrots. Praise the Lord. Or you just green all the time because you never eat any fruit. Holla, holla. Give someone a high five and say, praise God. I believe that's worth $50 tonight. So here's the final point for tonight. Are you ready? Don't shout me down. So Jacob goes into a fight with God. This is, remember that the Old Testament is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so Jacob is fighting with the angel. The angel dislocates the socket of his hip, and he leaves it. He's that way for the rest of his life. But what happens, because he won't let go of God until God blesses him, God honors that by changing his name, or translate the metaphor, by changing his nature. So he goes from a Jacob, a liar, deceiver, usurper, surplanner, to an Israel, one who is a prince with God and who carries authority with God. So the wrestling match that you and I must go and have tonight, or whenever you're going to decide to have it, if you want to, is I want you to change my name. This is who I am to people, and this is who I am to me. You and I need to have a wrestling match, and I ain't going to turn you loose till you change me. And then you're no longer a Jacob. You are an Israel. You're a prince or a princess with God, one who has authority with God. Praise God. So you need to go get in a fight with God. I don't mean when you fight with God. It's different. When you fight with God, it's a different kind of fight. It's not like fist fighting, not like you're mad at him. It's you grab a hold of him and say, I ain't turning loose till I am what you want me to be. I'm going to seek you and stay at your feet until you change my heart and change my life. Praise the Lord. Because understand that people can pray for wrong motives and not get the result. A person can pray for 6 hours for 20 years. You have guys meditating for 30 years in one position and dying there. And they don't have Jesus in their life. They don't have truth. They just have soulish, demonic manifestations. They never help anybody. Jesus would never tell a person to just sit still in one place their whole life and do nothing. People need to get saved. They need to hear about Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen? So, who wants a God life? Huh? Come on, raise your hand. Tell somebody, I want my God life. Because Lord knows, ladies and gentlemen, that all we have when we show up there is to show God, and to just as a respectable, honorable thing, is our life. Not to get saved, because he paid that price, but not to be a worthless, useless servant. But instead you say, Lord, here it is, man. Thank you, Jesus. You did it all. But I had to cooperate. That's why people say, well, you know, you had nothing to do with your salvation. But it's actually completely unscriptural to say that. It's not true, ladies and gentlemen. It's absolutely not true. You actually did have a lot to do with your salvation, because if you hadn't said yes, you wouldn't be saved. And it is the saying of yes that allows him to be able to pay the price on your behalf. But if you don't give God permission, he will never and cannot ever do anything for you. And that yes is a really big deal. Because every man has the right to say no, just like he has the right to say yes. Praise the Lord. Think about that for a second. Because everybody wants to, you know, magnify the fact that we had nothing to do with it. But it's not true. We do. Jesus approaches people every day, and they could get saved if they want it. He loves them the same and does everything the same, and they decide not to do it. Otherwise, nobody would go to hell. We would all end up in heaven, including the devil, like all the other heresies that people preach out there. Turn to seven people and say, holla holla, that's what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. Look at three people right now and say, snap out of it.